Some teenagers think that it's radical to surf. Who likes surfing? Surfing's a pretty good sport. Lots of the New Plymouth crew are into the waves. Some teenagers think it's radical to skate. Some teenagers think it's radical to break rules. Some teenagers think that it's radical to pierce holes in their nipples. Some teenagers think that it's radical to tag trains with graffiti. Some teenagers think that it's radical to get drunk. Some teenagers think that it's radical to sleep around. Those things are not radical. They're really not radical. Everyone is doing those things, or at least that's what they'll tell you, that they're doing those things. You want me to tell you something that's really radical? Follow Jesus. That's really radical. You know, where I come from in Australia, Australia in general doesn't have that many people who follow Jesus. So it's actually a pretty radical thing in Australia to follow Jesus. And from what I take it in New Zealand, is even less people follow Jesus. And so it's a pretty radical thing in this country to take following a guy that walked on the earth 2,000 years ago seriously. That's a pretty radical thing. But you know what, it's not just radical because not many others are following Jesus. Following Jesus is radical because Jesus is radical. Following Jesus is radical because Jesus is radical. You know, Jesus is radical in the way that he entered into our world. How did Jesus enter into our world? He entered in a unique way. We reflect upon it at Christmas. We reflect upon Jesus' birth. The supernatural way in which Jesus entered onto world history, entered into human history, was a radical type of thing. The way that Jesus lived his life was a radical type of life. You know, there's this thing the Bible says that every single one of us have done. It starts with S and it ends with in. Does anyone know what it is? Hey, well done. Sin. The Bible says that every single person has sinned, but for one. Jesus. Jesus is the only one who hasn't sinned. Jesus is the only one who hasn't failed to do what he should do. Jesus is the only one who hasn't failed to honour God in everything. You know, Jesus lived this radical life. He did radical things. He taught radical things. He did incredible miracles. He was a really radical guy in the way that he lived. And you know, Jesus was really radical in the way that he died. You see, Jesus actually died a criminal's death, yet he wasn't a criminal. Jesus was executed on a cross for a crime he hadn't done. Jesus died a death he didn't deserve. And do you know what it says about Jesus doing that? Jesus actually says he willingly lays down his life. Jesus is radical in willingly giving up his life, in willingly dying upon the cross. But you know what? Jesus is also radical in that Jesus didn't stay dead. What happened 3 days after Jesus was killed? He was raised again. That's not just some fairy tale. He was physically raised from the dead. Jesus is stronger than death. Jesus conquered death. Jesus is radical in his resurrection from death. And Jesus is radical in what he says about his return. Jesus says he's coming back. And Jesus says he's coming back to judge those who reject him, but to save and to take home those who accept him. Jesus is altogether radical. As you check out his life, and if you haven't read the Bible, read the Bible. As you read the Bible, as you read something like Luke, we're reading a book called Luke. It's a biography about Jesus written by a doctor, Dr. Luke. And he has gathered all this history together. And so what we'll be doing over the next few days is we'll be looking at things by Luke. We'll be looking at the biography of Jesus written by this dude named Luke. And so we're going to get little glimpses into the radical life, the radical death, the radical resurrection, the radical teaching, the radical everything about Jesus as we look at this book called Luke. Now, today I was in downtown Auckland. Do you call it downtown? Do you call it the city? What do you call it? The CBD? Town? You call it town. I was on the main street, Queen Street. Is that the main street? Yeah, Queen Street in Auckland. And I noticed something that was quite bizarre. And my guess is if you're Christian here, you can understand why this is a little bit bizarre. And here's what I saw. I've got a photo on my phone. I'll show you later. I saw a massive Santa Claus. When I say massive, I mean like a massive, like huge, like big, like bigger than a building. This is a crazy big Santa Claus. That's pretty crazy. But check out this. And beneath it, it said this. It says, "Happy 50th birthday, Santa." And I'm thinking, is this what Auckland thinks Christmas is about? Celebrating Santa's birthday? And I think Santa's a little bit older than 50 as well. What's going on in this place? You know, if you're a Christian, you know that at Christmas we don't celebrate Santa's birthday or that particular Santa's birthday. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. We celebrate the birth of God coming into the world as a man.
And so what I'm going to do is just briefly
read you some verses that if you went to church over Christmas, you may have even heard these verses or seen these acted out, or you may have been in a play, you may have been one of those angels or a shepherd or whatever it might have been. But this is just after the birth of Jesus. I'm going to read a few sentences to you where we've got some shepherds and some angels, and they're kind of talking about this birth of this dude named Jesus. Check this out. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby where Jesus was born, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel," that's crazy, "of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" You know the story of Christmas, you know the story of Jesus, you know that there was no room at the inn and that he ends up getting born in a stable, and kind of his first cot was something, an animal feeding trough. And so there's these shepherds nearby, and some angels rock up to these shepherds and say, "Wah!" And kind of scare these shepherds. "Hey, don't be afraid, we're just crazy angels." I don't know if that's quite how it happened, but it says don't be afraid. And did you see that there's kind of a few things going on there, why they are not to be afraid of these angels rocking up. In verse 10, it says that the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news." And so the news that these angels are delivering to these shepherds just outside where Jesus was born is good news. And then it says, "of great joy." This is good news that ought to bring about great joy. And why should it bring about great joy? Well, the next sentence says that today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. You see, when you meet Jesus, who you are meeting is actually someone who is a Saviour, and is actually someone who is the Lord, who is the Christ, who is a King. And so this little baby born 2,000 years ago, this little baby coming into the world is actually a Saviour and a King. He's born in a unique way, and here he is, the Saviour and the King. And so the reason why it's good news is because he will save his people from their sins. He comes to rescue people. He comes to bring people back to himself. And so he is the Saviour, and this is good news. Who likes swimming? Who lives within an hour of a beach and likes going to the beach in summer? I live a 60-second walk from the beach. That's where our church is. It's incredible. It's an incredible beach. But anyway, let's not talk about where I live. Just imagine you're swimming and you're drowning and you're struggling. There's a rip. You're out on the beach. You're tired. And you can't do anything. Like you're about to give up. You're about to go under. Every set that comes through, you're taking more water in, and it's only a matter of time before you drown. Do you know what some good news for you would be at that point in time? Is that a rescuer is coming, and you can see the rescuer coming, and you just kind of keep your head up for that little bit longer as the rescuer comes, and the rescuer puts you on their board and takes you in and gets you to safety. You know, this good news that the angels pass on to the shepherds is kind of like that. We've got people who are in the poo, who are drowning, who need to be rescued. And Jesus is the Saviour. Jesus is the one who comes to rescue. This is good news. He's the Saviour, and he's also the King. He comes as the Saviour. He comes to save people. He comes as the King. He comes to lovingly rule his people.
And so the good news that the angel shared
with the shepherds on that day, and the good news of the birth of Jesus at Christmas time, is that Jesus is the Saviour King. Get this. The more you start learning stuff about Jesus, the more you start investigating Jesus and understanding his birth, understanding his life, understanding all the promises made about him in the Old Testament, understanding the miracles that he did, understanding the things that he taught, understanding his death on the cross, understanding his resurrection from the dead, understanding that he's going to one day return. The more you study Jesus and the more you understand stuff about Jesus, if you truly understand it, it will change you. When you understand the good news of Jesus, it will radically change you. When you understand the good news of Jesus, it'll actually start a revolution in your life. Your life will be changed. The Jesus revolution, what we're going to be talking about over the next few days, is all about that radical change. The Jesus revolution is all about being radically changed by the good news of Jesus.
And so as we check out this biography of Luke, as we read some different stories about Jesus and different things that Jesus did, we're going to see that Jesus is radical. But we're not just going to see that Jesus is radical, we're going to see that those who follow Jesus are to be radical, are to be changed, are to be different, are to live revolutionary lives, are to be different from their peers at school, are to be different from their friends online, are to be different from everyone else around them who is not a follower of Jesus. And so the Jesus revolution, if you just kind of flip through the book, you might see some of the headings, and you don't have to do that now, but here's kind of where we're going in the next six talks. We've got six talks, and then we'll have a bit of a wrap-up at the end. Here's where we're going. We're talking, the Jesus revolution is all about being owned by Jesus. The Jesus revolution, number two, is all about being loved by Jesus. The Jesus revolution is all about being ruled by Jesus, being captured by Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and being shaped by Jesus. Owned, loved, ruled, captured, changed, shaped. It's all about Jesus, this Jesus revolution. And that's where we're going. We're going to look at each of those words, owned, loved, ruled, captured, changed, shaped, over the next few days. The fact that we are owned by Jesus, I'll share with you tomorrow, means we actually should listen to him and we should obey him. The fact that we are loved by Jesus means no matter what we've done, he will welcome us back. The fact that we are ruled by Jesus means that we're to live with him in charge. We're to let him be our king and be our ruler. The fact that we are captured by Jesus means we recognise that everything is about Jesus. All of life is about Jesus, not just rocking up to youth group or to church or some Bible club or something like that. All of life, everything is about Jesus, being captured by him and living wholeheartedly for him. And those who are changed by Jesus, that means we will be radically different. We'll be radically different from our friends. We'll be radically different from the rest of the world. And finally, in the final talk there, we'll be talking about how we're to be shaped by Jesus. How we're to have our priorities and our choices and our decisions all shaped by the fact that we are followers of Jesus. Got where we're going? It's the Jesus revolution. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to think about what it means to be radical in following him as those who are owned, loved, ruled, captured, changed and shaped by Jesus. 1998 for me was the year of the 18th birthday party. There was lots of them. Why? It was the year I turned 18. It was the year I was in my final year of school, and there was lots of 18th birthday parties, and one in particular stands out to me as kind of a memorable birthday party. It was a combined birthday party, so there was two people, so that was a little bit bigger, like almost our whole year was there, plus other people, and so there's a couple of hundred people at this party, and they hired out a pretty swanky, pretty swish, pretty sweet-looking function room at the local race course, you know, where the horses and the dogs hang out and play. We were there. That's where this particular 18th party was. And at this particular combined party, at one point someone came around and said, "Hey, Dave, you're not a bad runner, are you?" And I was fit looking back then, and I was actually quite a good runner and a good sprinter. And they said, "Look,
we're going to use the track down there and have a spring race. And it was beautiful. Like, you look down, it's pitch black, but then there's just lights on the home stretch. And I'm thinking, that's going to be fun. That's going to be awesome, having this running race on a racetrack. That's going to be fantastic. And I'm like, yeah, I'm in. That sounds like lots of fun. You know, I'm also there thinking, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to get drunk. I didn't get drunk. I don't get drunk. All these other dudes, they kind of started to drink a little bit too much. And, you know, I'd definitely make the top three if this was just a normal school day. But tonight, I think I can win this. That guy over there is normally faster than me. And he might have had a little bit too much by the time the race comes around. And so I'm starting to think, man, this is my race. This is my night to shine on the track as everyone is watching. And then anyway, another one of the guys that was helping to organise it started passing around a hat, collecting money. And so there's all these people just going, hey, here's some money, here's some coins, here's some... Someone put their key card in there, they had a few dollars left on it, and like, the winner was going to get this hat full of money. And I'm thinking, man, this is mine, this is so easy. These guys are just going to fall over, and I'm just going to be a lightning bolt. This is going to be fantastic. Until the next time one of the organisers came up to me. There was a crucial piece of information that I'd missed the first few times that we were talking about this running race. I'm ready to paint myself in glory and win this race. And then I found out that I missed a very important detail. The important detail I missed that it was going to be a nudie run. A naked race. No clothes, no nothing, no shoes. This is in the middle of winter. It was very cold. No anything in this particular race. And so it was at that point that I'm like, I can't do this. You know, not just because it was winter. I'm not going to do a nudie run. Like, I'm just not going to do that. I've never done that, and I'm never going to do that. And so I'm there thinking, there goes the prize money. I'm not going to win. Oh, well. And so I pulled out of the race. The race ended up happening. It was hilarious. Just imagine the middle of winter. Imagine a couple of hundred people up standing on this glass windows, looking down, the glass windows are fogging up from everyone laughing as they watch. These guys run and run and run. You could barely see anything because it was so far away anyway. And run and run and run and run and run. While they were running, their pile of clothes was taken by a couple of guys, put upstairs. And so these guys finish the race, they're celebrating. And then they try to come back inside. They weren't allowed inside. There was a place that had security guards. And so, like, look, you can't come inside. So they're standing outside for, I think they left it for about 20 minutes before someone took their clothes out and they're standing out there in the nude. Anyway, funny story. Why am I telling you that story? It's a funny story. So it's a cool story to tell you. But let me tell you why I'm actually telling it to you. I was keen to run in that race until I understood the cost of what it would mean to compete in that particular race. I wasn't willing to race in the nude. And if anyone wants to challenge me here to a race in the nude, I will not run in that race like I did not run in that race on that night. Very thankfully. This week, I want you to understand the cost of following Jesus. I actually want you to understand what it will mean to run this race. I want you to understand what it will mean to be a follower of Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, and I'm confident that lots of you claim to be Christian, that's really cool. If you're Christian, I want you once again to come back and count the cost of what it will mean for you to be a disciple, for you to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to count that cost again so that you're ready for what's going to come in the future, so you're ready for what's going to lie down the path. I want you to count the cost, and I want you to continue. That's what I've been praying. That's what my church is currently praying for you if you're a Christian. I've got my prayer newsletter down there on my desk in my room. And that's the thing, it says, pray for Dave Myers as he speaks, pray that Christians will be encouraged to continue to follow Jesus. My whole church, it's a fairly big church, I'm praying for you that right now. If you're not Christian, or you're just not sure about this Christian stuff, what my church are praying for you right now is that you will be challenged to start following Jesus. You'll actually understand something of what it will mean, you'll be able to count the cost, work out what it will mean, and here's what I'm praying, and a whole bunch of people are praying for you, is that you will start following Jesus. So if you're Christian, count the cost and continue. If you're not Christian or just not quite sure, count the cost, and I'm praying and many others are praying that you will start following Jesus. You see, Jesus is worth following. It is worth giving up your whole life to follow Jesus.
It is worth giving up your whole self, your aspirations, your ambitions, your goals. Everything about you is to be sold out for following Jesus. That's actually what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so for the next few days, as I look at this stuff again, I'm confident God will challenge me to be on the Jesus revolution, to live the Jesus revolution. And I'm praying for you that you will live the Jesus revolution, that you will see how radical Jesus is and that you will be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Before I pray, I want to tell you a story about a beautiful young girl named Rachel. Rachel is from my youth group in Sydney on the Northern Beaches. And less than 2 weeks ago, 2 days before Christmas, she died suddenly from a heart problem. 13-year-old. Similar age to most of you here. You know, it's the last 2 weeks. It's not even 2 weeks. It's been a hard time, obviously, for her family. An incredible tragedy. A young life over. It's been an incredibly painful time for our whole church family. It's been a time when there's been lots of tears. There's been lots of sadness. Christmas, you know, you come to church and it's kind of a pretty joyful time. Christmas at our church was a bit more somber. It was a bit more sad as people reflected, as people mourned the death of Rachel. Let me just say about Rachel, though. Her life wasn't wasted. She was such an encouraging young girl. I didn't know her well. I've only been at the church for a short time. But the testimony of others and hearing of them speak of her, you know, I'm actually quite confident she was someone who was living the Jesus revolution. She's someone that was truly radically changed by the good news of Jesus. She loved Jesus. She knew Jesus. She followed Jesus. She loved other people. She didn't just love other people because she's a lovely person. She loved other people because she had first been loved by Jesus. And this girl, Rachel, was incredible at sharing Jesus with her friends. You know, 700-odd people at her funeral. Stacks of them were her friends who didn't yet know Jesus. She talked to them about Jesus. And in her funeral and the testimony about her life, she again was able to talk to them about Jesus and how good he is and how it is worth following him. You know, she is someone who took Jesus seriously. She's someone that is now safe in the arms of Jesus. She's actually seen Jesus face to face. And so this has been something that's been constantly that we've been thinking about and praying about and mourning and funerals and all those types of things. And so it's kind of been on my heart. But one of the things that convinces me of all the more as I see a young person like that, as I see her life in this world come to an end, is it's actually a reminder for me and it's a reminder for you that life is short. We've only got one life, and you know, maybe it's 13 years, maybe it's 15, maybe it's 20, maybe it's 30, maybe it's 80. Whatever it might well be. What we do with Jesus matters. What you do with Jesus matters. How you respond to Jesus matters. Are you willing to live the Jesus revolution? Are you willing to count the cost of being one of his followers? Let me pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you again for this campsite, for this camp, for the opportunity to come and hang out with friends and make new friends. Father, we do pray that you keep us safe. And Father, we do pray that you would challenge us from your word. We pray that as we eat food, we will be nourished in our bodies. And Father, we pray that as we hear from your word, you would nourish our souls. Father, we want to praise you again for Jesus, our Saviour and our King. We want to thank you that the news of his birth is good news for great joy. We want to thank you that he is the one who came to save his people from their sins. We thank you that he is the King of the whole universe.
And Father, we want to praise you once again for his death on the cross, and pray that you help us as we reflect upon that and reflect upon a whole bunch of things about Jesus, that you would help us to see how radical he is, and that you'd help us to count the cost of what it will mean to follow him and what it will mean to be his disciples. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be with us. We pray that you'd be with the family from my church as they continue to mourn the loss of their daughter. And Father, we pray that you'd help us all to see that life is short and that what we do with Jesus matters. And so we pray that whether we're Christian or not Christian or just not sure, we pray that you'd help us all to respond rightly to Jesus this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.